Well, tonight we are continuing the series and coming close to the end of the series called Build Your Kingdom Here. We've been doing it throughout this semester, and it's been a great series, just what the Lord's been speaking to our community. And tonight we are coming to what I would consider one of the high points of the series. So I'm thankful that I get to preach this passage or teach this passage, whatever you would like. But the chapters of John, chapter 12 through 17, are about Jesus getting his disciples around him. It's like the huddle as Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. Well, go to the cross, death, burial, resurrection, ascend into heaven within just a short window of time. And he knows that these people are going to have to be people who build the kingdom in his absence as he ascends into heaven. And so he is telling them the things that they will need to know to be kingdom builders. And tonight, he's going to talk about something extremely important. Go ahead and go to the next slide, Josh. There's a book that I was made aware of. I have not read the entire book. I actually cheated. I bought the 30-minute version of the book, a businessman's version, and read that. So anyways, that's my own cheating. But it's called The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg. And in this book, he says that if you want to change your life, you don't really need to change a dozen different things. You don't need to develop a dozen different habits. He says, actually, all you really need to do is develop one key habit. And what he calls a keystone habit, that if you develop this one habit, that it will reorganize your life in substantial ways. And this one habit will have a ripple effect that will literally change your life. It's kind of like the first domino, that once this first domino is hit, that it will continue to have huge ripple effects throughout the rest of the dominoes. Now, one of the examples he gave for a keystone habit is he said, and this has been researched, that if you have a habit of exercise, now he said it could be as minimal as once a week. And I hesitate to use this because I know we got people who are literally overly committed to exercise. But there's this, if you have a habit of exercise, even once a week, that it has, it's a keystone habit that can have huge dividends on the rest of your life. Research has shown that if you exercise once a week, that you'll start to eat healthier. That if you exercise regularly, not only will you eat healthier, but you will be more productive. Research has shown that you'll be more patient with your colleagues. And so that's why my whole staff is starting next. No, just kidding. You'll be more patient with your colleagues. You'll be more patient with your family. And get this, you'll use your credit cards less if you exercise. Don't ask me how that works, okay? And generally speaking, you'll be less stressed simply by exercising. It's a keystone habit that when that's in place, that one habit has a disproportional impact on your life. Now, he goes through different businesses that have different keystone habits that transform the business. The reason why I share this with you is this. That tonight, what I'm going to share with you is the keystone habit of the Christian life. That if you go to anyone who has that is influential for the kingdom of God, in other words, in the marketplace, they are influential for the sake of Christ. If you go to their church, they're influential for the sake of Christ. If you go into their city, these are people who are influential for the sake of Christ. If you go and look behind the scenes of any of their lives, I can guarantee you that you will find this keystone habit. In fact, if you find somebody who is steady in their faith and steadily passionate in their faith, if you look behind the curtain of their life, you will find this keystone habit. Let me even say this. If you find somebody who's erratic and unfruitful in their faith, I can almost bet you ain't gonna find it. And so it shouldn't surprise us that we find Jesus in the midst of this huddle with his disciples about being fruitful, saying, you guys gotta get this. This is the keystone habit of the Christian life. In fact, if I could give you one gift before you graduate, if you're Timon Chi Alpha, you walked out with this one gift, this is the gift I would give you. This one thing. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 15. I want to have my wife, this is her first Monday Night Live, normal Monday Night Live. She was here last week that she's been able to make all year because we got three kids and all that. So So I asked her if she would read the text. Okay, so will you guys welcome Amy? All right, Amy, where are you at? Okay, there you go. So Amy's going to read the text, and then I'm going to preach. Okay.
Hello, Chi Alpha. So the text is John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Although you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
Amen. Thanks, Amy. The keystone habit, I want to give you the punchline. I'm going to give you the answer right up front. The keystone habit of the Christian life that will have a disproportional impact on your life is simply this: spending significant time abiding in Christ. Spending significant time abiding in Jesus. Now, I'm going to just truncate those 11 verses. Go ahead, pull up the slide, Josh. Truncate the 11 verses into this short saying that vitality comes from the vine, and the fruit of your life will come from the root of your relationship with Jesus. Vitality flows from the vine. And the fruit of your life will come from the root of your relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you have to get this. In fact, he stresses it so much. In 6 verses, he uses the word abide 10 times. He's like, you have to get this. You must abide in me. My words must abide in you. We must abide together. Without me, you can do nothing. Over and over and over, you guys cannot miss this. If I could give you one gift in your 4 years here, I would simply cause you to understand the necessity of abiding in Christ. Abiding is not the luxury of the Christian life. It is the necessity of it. Now, when we come to Christ, well, first of all, let me explain the vine and branches metaphor to you a little bit. The vine isn't the stuff that grows on the trellises, you know, that if you think about a vineyard. The vine is actually what we'd call the trunk that comes out of the ground. It's probably only about this high, and then the branches take off from there. And Jesus says, you're the branch, I'm the vine. In other words, when you step into faith in me, it's not just a mere intellectual assent that happens. But Jesus says there's something actually quite profound that happens, that you are then grafted into the vine or the trunk, to use our terminology, as a branch. And where the two of those meet, the resources, the nutrients, and the life of the vine starts to flow through the life of the branches, and on the other end creates the fruit. So that's the image that he's going with. And when we step into Jesus, we step into this vital relationship with the source of all life. And now, will we live our lives out of this union that we have with Jesus? Will we live our lives out of that, or will we try to live our lives out of our own strength? And so what will we foster? Now, Jesus says something that's quite shocking for a UVA student. He says this, he says, without me you can do a lot. No, he doesn't, does he? Without me you can do most things? No. He says, without me you can do nothing. In other words, you will bear no fruit for the kingdom of God. Yes, you're competent, you're smart. He gave you the brain. He's not shocked by that, okay? But he knows this, that you are incapable of doing something of consequence in his kingdom, bearing fruit, transforming your life, loving people like you're supposed to love them, having the joy you're supposed to have, and reproducing yourself on your own. It is not possible. Only those things can only flow out of a vital union with Jesus. He says you can do nothing. In fact, this is the very heart of the gospel. You can't even have a relationship with your heavenly Father without Jesus. You can do nothing without him. Not something. So what he's telling us is this. Basically, he says that we are weak and he's strong, that we are spiritually poor and he's rich. And so we have a choice. Will we try to live our lives thinking that we're more than we are and trying to, as we say in the Midwest, where we get a little too big for our britches, right? And so where we're trying to live our lives out of our weakness and out of our poverty. Or will we say, you know what? I don't want to try to live my life out of my weakness and my poverty. I actually want to live my life out of his strength, out of his riches, and out of his nutrients flowing through me. So Jesus says that you must abide in him. Now let me just say this. I've been a campus pastor for 14 years. I can tell you there's typically one major turning point in people's lives of the Christian life, and is this. When they start to have a sustained vitality in their Christian life is when they start to steadily spend time abiding with him. Now what happens is, before that, they will have highs and lows of the Christian life where they go on a retreat and they feel really good and then they come back and it's just up and down, because without a sustained, abiding in Christ that undergirds your life, the most you're going to have is a momentary fleeting high. What I've seen over 14 years is when people start abiding with Christ, it isn't that everything's always great but there's a steadiness of vitality that starts to form in their heart. Abiding in Christ. Now, here's the thing. If it wasn't possible for the disciples not to abide in Christ, this passage doesn't mean anything. Okay? So, yes, we all have union with Christ, but we also can choose to live and actualize that union with Christ, or we can try to live on our own. And the disciples had to make a choice. Will they spend conscious effort and time, for lack of better term, like, will they make a decision to live out of the resources of Jesus that he has to offer them? Let him fill them, let him supply, let him nourish their souls. Or will they try to live it out on their own? That is the same question that you have and that I have. Will we be people who make abiding a priority in our lives? Let me just say this very frankly. We have three kids. I've watched my wife wake up at 5:45. Simply so she can read her Bible and have time with Jesus before the kids get up. But let me tell you, if you don't start a life of abiding in Christ now, you never will. Now, some of you may be outliers, that's a generalized statement, but I have no confidence that you'll ever have a life of steadily abiding in the presence of Jesus, spending time with him, if you don't do it in college. You want to know why? Because believe it or not, as busy as you are, you have more discretionary time right now than you'll ever have in your life. Just ask us with three kids. Let me encourage you to prioritize your time with Jesus now, so you are a 40-year-old that is meeting with Jesus then. So first thing I want to talk about is the prioritizing of abiding. Done that, check. Number two, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about the personal nature of abiding. As you read the passage that Amy read, 17 times the pronoun you or yourselves is used. Okay, now I understand. I took some English. I know that you can be plural too, right? That Jesus is speaking to the disciples. But the point is what if they are going to live in what Jesus is talking about, they have to do it themselves. No branch can abide for another branch. You know what I'm saying? Like, no branch said, hey, you want to produce some fruit? Okay, I'll abide for you. And that doesn't work that way. So one thing I love about Chi Alpha is we have a great community, like, you know, that throws streamers for each other and loves each other well and spurs one another on. And I rejoice in that. We have a loving, Christ-centered community that God uses to change lives many, many times. But let me say this. Something else that I know is this, that you can be in Chi Alpha and you can become an environmental Christian. You can learn the language of Chi Alpha. You can come in on a Monday and give hugs. You can meet up on a Thursday and sit in a circle with a core group. You can go hang out. You can go to the hoedown and do all the stuff that Chi Alpha does, but never have your own vital relationship with Jesus. No one can abide with you. No one can develop your personal relationship with Jesus for you. They can teach you how to do it. They can spur you on to do it. They can model doing it in front of you, but they can't meet with Jesus for you. It is your relationship with Him. And so in one sense, Christianity is incredibly corporate. You must be in community. You must have a core group. You must stay plugged into the body of Christ. But in another sense, it is incredibly private. You must have a secret life with Jesus. And if you don't, it's a matter of time, you will start. You know, it's interesting when people are content with secondhand experiences. You know, there are actually very few things that we are really content with secondhand experiences. I love vacation. Anybody here love vacation? I love vacation, okay? Like, I when we schedule a vacation, I'm like looking forward to that vacation for a long time. Vacation's coming, right? Which is a good thing. It's a good time to get away with the family. Okay, now imagine you're like, you know what? Vacation's cool, but it's so much trouble. You got to pack. I mean, who likes to pack? I would rather say, who likes to unpack? I mean, that's the worst. Anybody, like, leave the suitcase still packed for a week? You're, like, living out of your suitcase. Like, I think there's another pair of clean underwear in there somewhere. You know, like, okay. Yeah, that's me. That's totally me. Anyways, who wants to pack? And then you got layovers in airports and long car rides. Man, vacations are just hassle. So I tell you what. Jimmy, why don't you go on vacation for me, take a lot of pictures, maybe blog about it, and just save me the hassle. No one would do that, would they? No one would say, well, why don't you just put the pictures up on Instagram, I'll keep looking at them, and yeah, I just don't want all the hassle. No, you want to go on vacation yourself. You don't want to hear about somebody else's vacation. In fact, you just get jealous of them, right? You're like, I want to do that. You ever felt that? But anyways, now how about this one? How many people are like, you know what? I'm just so busy. I'd like to get married someday, but I just don't have time to date. So maybe my roommate could take a couple girls out and tell me which one I should pursue. Like, I mean, who would do that, right? It's like, hey, why don't you take her out on a few dates? Let me know if I should marry her, and I'll take your advice, okay? He's like, all right. No. Okay, that seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Because you want to experience the relationship firsthand. And why is it when it comes to our faith, we are so easily content with a secondhand relationship? We don't do that in other areas of our lives that we really value. Can I tell you, no one can abide for you. It is extremely personal. And let me encourage you to take Jesus up on His offer and purposefully foster the union that He graciously gave you. And here, let me show you some of the benefits that are listed in these 11 verses. Go ahead, put them up there, Josh. Here are some of the blessings. It says you will bear fruit. You will have power in your prayer life. You will be filled with love. You will experience joy. Now, these are some of the gracious gifts that as we foster this life of abiding with Christ, that we are given this union as we choose to live out of that and foster that fruit, power, love, joy. Anybody up for those? Jesus says that's the blessing that he has for you by his grace. Now, I want to finish this message by talking about some of the practices of abiding. It says a couple things about what it means to abide. In verse 11, it talks about part of abiding is being obedient, that if you're going to abide in him, you're going to walk in obedience. But in verse 7, it says something very interesting. It says, if my words abide in you. You get this picture that key to abiding is the scriptures. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, the sustenance, the strength, the life that you're going to need is going to be gleaned by abiding with me through the scriptures. Now, some of you guys have been reading the Bible for a long time, and some of you have never read the Bible. A key aspect to anybody having a life of abiding in Christ, who's fostering this life of living out of this, the scriptures are central. The scriptures are central. You just won't find people who that isn't the case for. Now, if you have been reading the Bible for any time, you know that there are different seasons you go through in reading the Bible. Now, so I'm going to talk about the three different seasons that we all experience. How many people have ever had those times where you just wish you could read the Bible more? You ever been there? You're like, oh, this is so good, but I got to get to class, and I skipped last time, and so I got to go. You guys ever been there? It's like, I wish there was more time. I only have 1 hour, you know? And it's like, where did the hour go? Okay, I call that the milk and honey stage of reading the Bible. It's like milk and honey. You're just like eating it up. You're like, oh, this is so good. Give me some more Leviticus. You know, that's probably not your way. So anyways. whatever. But, you know, you're reading the Bible and you're like, oh, I love this. It's like things are flying off the page. You're having to dodge all the stuff that God's wanting to speak to you. It's just, it's alive. It's awesome. And then other times, it's more what I call like the meat and potatoes. You sit down, you're like cutting it. You're like, it's kind of good. Good, solid, solid stuff, man. This stuff's good and nourishing. This is solid. I'm glad I'm eating this. It's not blowing you away, but it's good. That's stage two. Anybody ever been there? You're like, that's good, that's solid. Yeah, I think I'm getting something. And then there's the last stage. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I call it the dry cereal stage. Anybody ever experienced some dry cereal? You're like, I know I'm supposed to be eating this, but man, it's dry. Yeah. Yeah, like, okay, here we go again. Yeah. You're eating it, and it just, I could use some milk right now. Anybody ever been there? Okay, you're holier than me, because I've been there plenty of times. Like, you're eating it. It's discipline, but you know it's good for you. Okay, if you experience those three seasons, welcome to the crowd. Everyone here experiences those three seasons. If you don't experience those three seasons, because you're not reading your Bible, okay? All right. Now, here's the thing. If you're perpetually in dry cereal stage, what I found out is there are some things that keep people in dry cereal stage unnecessarily, okay? Now, sometimes you just can't help it. But there are some things that can keep you in dry cereal stage unnecessarily. So I want to act like we're in the pav, we're at a table, and you're saying, I'm in dry cereal stage, and I'm just getting tired of it. Here are some things I would tell you, okay? All right. So I got three tips for you of abiding with Christ in the Word. Number one is this. Keep it relational. Oftentimes, we approach the Scriptures like an academic exercise. And it is not an academic exercise. It's about abiding, being in God's presence with God's Word in a relational context and spending time with Him. Okay, so it's not just about what do you learn today. I'm all about learning through the Scriptures. I'm all about having my mind fully engaged in the Scriptures. But let me tell you what my major goal is. My major goal is to spend time in the presence of Christ, communing with Him. And as I commune with Him, that the desires of my heart would be shifted back towards Him. Now, how many people are like me that the desires of your heart drift? Like on Sunday, you're like, yeah, I live for Jesus. Yeah. And if you're not in the scriptures, all of a sudden, the things of the world start to grab a hold of your heart and you can feel it start to drift. You ever been there? What my goal is in my time with the Lord is to have my desires continue to be focused on Jesus, where Jesus continues to be the prize of my heart. Now, maybe you've been here where, okay, it's time to have some time of abiding with Christ, but to be honest with you, your heart has drifted, and so you don't really want to do it. You're just like, oh man, I guess I need to, but I don't really want to. But you decide to go ahead and abide with Christ, and as you are spending time in His presence through His Word, and you read the Scriptures, and all of a sudden you're like, yeah, I do want to follow Jesus. Yeah, I do love Him above all else. Yes, He is enough. Yes, He is sufficient. And the things of the world grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. Have you ever been there where you've had those moments? That is keeping it relational, where it's not just about, well, what did I learn? No, it's about having your heart reoriented back to Jesus and spending time with Him. Don't approach the Bible as a mere intellectual exercise, something to check off your academic list. It will become dry. Let me tell you the second part of keeping it relational. Okay, so my wife and I do premarital counseling, and we teach something called active listening. Active listening is where you have to listen very intently to what your wife is saying, and then you say, so what I hear you saying is... And then you reply back what they just told you. And it's kind of corny, right? But it helps you have a clear understanding. Let me encourage you to use active listening when you spend time in the Word. End your time in Scripture in prayer on your knees. And say, God, get down on your knees, say, God, what I hear you saying is this. What I sense you're speaking to my heart is this. Will you help me to respond to this? Will you help me to do the right thing with what you're teaching me and showing me? Help me to love you more. Help me to love people around me. Okay, do some active listening and respond. If my wife just talked to me for 15 or 20 minutes and I sat there like this, and when she got done, I just sat there like this and just walked out of the room. Yet that's what we do with our Bibles. We just sit there like this. We read and okay, talk to him. Give him some active listening. Give him some feedback of what you heard, what he's saying to your heart. And let me tell you, you keep it relational, you'll start to move out of dry cereal. Anybody for that? Okay, tip number two. And this is brain surgery, but tip number two is have a plan. Like, okay, if you do, anybody ever done this? Wonder what I'm reading today. Psalm 30, sounds good, sounds good. Next day, John 17. Oh, I guess we'll find out. You know, anybody ever done that? What do you call the, you know, the Bible roulette? Where is it going to end, you know? Here's the point, guys. If you have a plan of how to read the Bible that's more than reading a verse out of a devotional book with an anecdotal story, or doing more than flipping through the pages, if you will plod through books of the Bible, you will read the Bible more. And here's the reason why. Is because there will be continuity between what you read yesterday and what you read today, and you'll kind of be excited to find out what happens next. It's amazing how fast we can forget what's in the Bible, isn't it? And you're like, whoa, and it flies up, or it reminds you of something you knew, and then the next day, and it progresses. And if you don't do that, it'll be easier to skip a day. So have a plan and just work your way through books of the Bible. And not only will it build your consistency, but it'll also build a framework of your understanding of Scripture that will be way beyond what a one verse pulled out of context with an anecdotal story could ever do for you. Or you flipping through the Bible and pointing your finger. So let me encourage you to have a plan. And then finally, my last tip, we're sitting in the path, this is you and me in the path, okay, is this. Record what God is speaking to you. have some way to capture what God is speaking to you in those times. Now, I'm not a journaler by nature, okay? I'm not a person who sits down at the end of my day and writes down everything that happened to me and all the twists and turns of my day, and then this happened, I couldn't believe that, and then I'm so upset. And, you know, that's not me. That's never been me. It's not my personality. I'm too task-oriented. I'm just not that touchy-feely, okay? If that's you, great. But that's not me. But here's what I do have, because probably my former business days, I have a folder on my laptop called Devotional Thoughts. And if you open up that folder, you'll pull up Word documents on almost every book of the Bible. And so if I'm reading through a book of the Bible, I'll open up the Devotional Thoughts folder and go to the, right now I'm reading Mark, and I'll go to the Mark Word document. And as the Lord speaks to me through the scriptures, then I will start to write. And now most of the time when I start to write, I only have like just a little bit of thought because I'm not that bright, you know? So I just got like a thought. And what will happen so many times is that I stop to record that, the Holy Spirit will continue to speak to me and continue to show me the relevance of this. And pretty soon, I'll write two or three paragraphs, maybe even a page on something. But when I start, I just had a thought. But I allowed the Spirit to have room to continue to unfold it in my heart. I don't know what it's going to look like for you. Maybe you have the moleskin. Maybe you have the computer. Maybe you have something else. But figure out some way. Have a sense of expectancy when you open up your Bible. God's going to speak something to me today that I'm not going to want to forget. He's going to speak something that's going to renew my heart. He's going to speak something that's going to change my mind. He's going to speak something that I will not want to forget. And if you come with that expectancy, I'm not going to guarantee it'll happen every day, but I'll guarantee you it'll happen a lot more often. Jesus says to abide in Him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I've been on these grounds for 14 years. I have watched students start to abide in Jesus, have their life changed over and over and over again. I told you at the beginning of this message that the keystone habit of the Christian life is what I'm going to share with you tonight. The keystone habit of your continued vitality, growth, and fruitfulness. Jesus knew that if the disciples overlooked this, that they would be a lot less fruitful. But if they would get this thing, if they would say, yes, I'm going to make sure that I'm continually abiding in Christ, continually fostering my union with Him, then their fruitfulness would be extremely significant. If I could give you one gift. I don't preach on this often. In fact, maybe every other year I preach on this. I probably need to preach on it more often. If I could give you one gift, I'll tell you what gift I'd give you. I would give you a real life of abiding with Christ. A real devotional life. A real life of getting in the presence of God, feasting on His Word, and responding to Him. A real life of gaining nutrients and sustenance, being filled by His truth, His power, His love, His joy. That's what I'd give you. Will you stand? Jesus says, abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. Will you simply respond saying, yes, Jesus, I want to live this life of fostering this union, of living out of the union that I received by grace and actualizing that union in my life each day. Lord, tonight I pray that people would prioritize abiding in You. That they would embrace the personal side of abiding in You. That their core group leader can't abide in You for them. That their roommate can't abide in You for them. Lord, would you give us a revelation that this is not the luxury of the Christian life, but spending time with you is the necessity of the Christian life. Lord Jesus, thank you for modeling it on earth that you would often go off with your Father and spend abundant time in prayer, an abundant time in the presence of your Father. Lord, help us to live a life of abiding. In Jesus' name, let's sing. I was reminded of how the story of the Bible is God restoring us to where we could abide with Him again. We were created for life in the garden, in the presence of God, abiding with Him. But because of our sin, we are cast out of the garden. And what does it say? It says, you will surely wither and die. And then Jesus, we're in Lent, He goes to the cross, and He's cut off from the Father, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He rises victorious over the curse of sin, and then He grafts us back into the vine so we could be restored to a life that is defined by God's presence in our lives. Jesus says, I have a gift for you. If you will abide in me, you will produce much fruit. Lord, help us to be a community that doesn't produce environmental Christians, but produces people who have a real relationship with you, who abide in you. Lord, we know vitality comes from you, our vine, and that our fruit comes from the root of our walk with you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is our last meeting before spring break. And so let me pronounce a benediction as we head literally around the world. All right. May God bless you and keep you. May He be gracious to you and make His face shine upon you. May He be gracious to you and turn His face towards you. And may you abide deeply in Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God bless you. Have a full spring break. We'll see you when you get back. God bless you.